Psalms chapter 11, verse number 1. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string. They may privily shoot at the upright in heart. Verse 3, let's read it out loud together. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And for a few moments tonight, with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach on the subject of the destroyers of America. The destroyers of America. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this wonderful place and for this good day we've had together. Thank you for the boy that was saved, for the girl that was, you spoke to her heart. Thank you for others that I know are under conviction and who need to be saved, others who need to give their life for thee. I pray that you'll move tonight in a great way. Pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to work in our midst. And Father, thank you for what you're going to do among us. Thank you for your grace, your power, your blessing. God, would you help us tonight is our prayer. May every soul that's here tonight, may you speak to our hearts. Thank you, Father, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. All of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for so long. Our text tonight is a great chapter of the Bible, written probably by King David while he was running for his life from King Saul. Most Bible scholars believe that this is the time when David was running. Saul was trying to kill him. Saul was chasing him all over the Judean hillsides and trying to snuff out his life. Some of you know the account how that young David the shepherd boy showed up with the armies of Israel one day, armed with only a shepherd's sling and 5 smooth stones, and he went out against a great champion of Gath whose name was Goliath, a champion of the Philistines, Goliath of Gath. David went out with that shepherd's sling. He threw that stone. It sunk into Goliath's forehead. I'm so glad for the fact that when he hit him in the head with a stone, Goliath fell headlong upon the earth. He literally fell face first down on the ground. I got hit with a baseball bat when I was a kid right in the forehead. I can tell you that I fell backwards. I did not fall forward. But I believe that when that stone hit him in the forehead, a holy God slapped him in the back of the head, and down he went, and he killed that great champion named Goliath. Goliath was 9 feet 6 inches tall. He was a big man. I believe that he was an ugly man. Do I have an amen to that? And now, by the power of God, David wrought the victory. Now we know the story. King Saul brings him into the palace, brings him into the city. He brings him into his home. David was a great singer, a psalmist, and a sweet singer in Israel. And that young man of God would play the harp while around the palace of King Saul and encourage him and strengthen him. David began to go out and smite the Philistines. He was a great warrior and a great man of God, and he began to go out and get great victory in battle against the Philistines. King Saul was happy about this until one day he was coming into the palace and he heard women singing outside of the city gates, and they were singing a song that went like this. Verse 1, Saul has slain his thousands. He was so excited. He liked verse 1, but then verse 2, they heard David has slain his tens of thousands, and immediately was stricken with jealousy, stricken with envy, and decided to kill that young man of God. He began to throw the javelins of jealousy against this young man, and David, as a result, had to flee for his life. Now David, while running for his life, gets these words from God and pens them down by inspiration. And by the way, how many believe that we have the inspired word of God in our hand tonight? And so he writes these words down. He says, in verse number 1, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. The word privily means that they privately are going to do this from the back. Understand that there are always those who will gossip and backbite and criticize a man of God. My friends, if you're upset with your pastor, don't you get on Facebook or Spacebook or some other weakling book. Be a man of God. Come talk to the pastor. Work it out and do it face to face. Do I have an amen? I got a better idea. Just repent and get over it. Do I have an amen? But understand, we live in a generation where there's gossip and slander and backbiting, and that is exactly what this man of God was enduring in his life. Now he said in verse number 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? David is saying, if you take the moral underpinnings out from under my life, I've got nothing left to stand on. If you take away my heritage and you take away my foundation, I will have nothing left. I want you to know that even this building that we are in tonight, I'm glad that there's a sure foundation under us, or else the building would crumble and we'd all be hurt and wounded and injured. Everything good in life has to have a solid foundation under it. Your family needs a good foundation. Your work needs a good foundation. Your church has a good foundation. And David said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? On July 4th of 1776, 56 good men sat down together in a hall in a small building in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. They sat down together around a desk and gathered around a desk a little bit larger than this pulpit behind which I'm standing tonight. On that desk was a document that they had penned painstakingly for many days entitled the Declaration of Independence. And those 56 men, with trembling hands, each man one in a row, sat down at the desk and signed that declaration to say that we will no longer live under British tyranny, taxation, and terror. We will no longer live lives of taxation without representation. We will no longer live under the oppression of a foreign government that wants to destroy us and keep us down. And those men together, at the very last words of that declaration, in the last paragraph, they said, with a firm reliance upon divine providence, we do mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. If you study it out, you'll find out that those 56 men were some of the brightest and best men that the nation had at that time. They were judges, they were doctors, they were lawyers, they were men of means. Several of those men had large estates and were wealthy landowners who sold all that they had to finance the ensuing war. Some of those men were the brightest philosophers that America had ever produced. And those men together, when they signed those documents, knew that they would probably be tortured, executed, and hanged by the British. If you go through that list of those 56 men, you'll find that 9 of those men lost everything that they had. 2 of those men, their families, their sons, were killed in the ensuing war. Several of those men were hanged by the British. Many of them were tortured. They were hunted down like hounds, like dogs, and literally treated as such when they were captured. They had a desire to build a foundation, to build a nation whose God is the Lord. They had a desire to build a constitutional republic that would become one of the greatest nations the world has ever produced. And because of the foundation that they built and laid down, eventually we began to build a nation that was based upon the Word of God. Because of their faith and their sacrifice and their dedication, you and I live in an America that has been one of the greatest and blessed nations that planet Earth has ever known. Do I have an amen to that? In Psalm 33, verse 12, the Bible said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His inheritance. Of course, that is a reference to Israel. Of course, contextually, that is speaking of the nation of Israel. But understand that any nation that will take this book and build their nation upon it, and build their nation upon the precepts and principles of the Word of God, is going to be blessed by the God of the Bible. Because of that, America has been the greatest bastion of freedom, has been the greatest stronghold of prosperity, reality that America has been the greatest source of benevolence around this world for many, many years. When nations have disasters like Japan did last year, they do not call Afghanistan for foreign aid. They do not call Cuba for help. Do I have an amen? They do not call communist China during their hour of need. Instead, they call for America, and even though we are going through a difficult time financially, immediately foreign help, foreign aid is on its way because of the nation that has been blessed, that has been the United States of America. I am glad to be a citizen of what is known as the land of the free and the home of the brave. I thank God for our freedom. Do I have an amen to that? At my home and in my car, I usually carry several weapons at once. I am a weapon carrier. I'm a registered gun carrier. I'm a legal gun carrying citizen. I'm not a thug. I'm not a punk. I don't carry a Glock 9 so I can shoot somebody in the head. I have the legal right to protect my family, to protect my freedom, and by the way, I will. Amen to that. And understand, we live in one of the few countries in the world where a man can carry a weapon to protect his family, where a man can keep his own investments and watch over his own stocks and watch over his own supposed portfolio. This is the only nation in the world where you can worship God freely in the way that you choose. And yet understand, in the last 50 and 60 years, one precept at a time, liberals, progressives, abortionists, humanists, special rights groups have come against what we believe, and a little bit at a time have worked at destroying America. In my lifetime, America has completely changed. How many of you live long enough to be able to say the same? In my lifetime, things that used to be completely unacceptable have not only become acceptable, but have actually become the norm. We now live in a generation of thugs and cutthroats and reprobates, and people who used to be weirdos and considered as such are now the normal people, and the people who stand on the Word of God more and more are becoming the weirdos and the strange and the cult groups of America. We have watched America being destroyed little precept at a time. If you study America, we have, like Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse number 15, the Bible said that the sword is without and the pestilence and famine are within. Ezekiel said that we've got problems from without and we've got problems from within. If you travel the world very much, you'll find out that America is no longer the nation that people look to. We are hated globally. More and more, there are groups and nations that stand against us, especially Muslim extremists, radical Islamists. They believe that the great problem in America is in the world is American capitalism. And every year, November 7th, ever since 1979, large groups, thousands and thousands of Muslims gather together in public squares, and especially in the city of Tehran, and they stand in the town square, and all day long they have death to America Day. They chant loudly, death to America, death to the great Satan, death to Israel, death to the little Satan. And all day long, young people who have given their lives to the extinction of America gather together to that cause. I remember reading about Nikita Khrushchev, who in 1960 in October stood before the UN General Assembly and with his famous speech made this prophecy and this proclamation: we will destroy America and America will fall without ever firing a shot. He dropped his shoe on the pulpit and he said America will drop exactly like that. You see, tonight our real problem is not radical Islam from without. Our real problem is not the weirdos and the bombers from other countries. The world has learned one thing: when you attack America, America bands together. Amen. And when you come against us, we rally to the cause. A few years ago, my wife Susan said, "Honey, you think the Iraqis are coming here to America? You think they're going to attack us?" I said, "Honey, I don't think so at all. There are more rednecks per square mile in Tennessee where I live who carry guns who are praying for an Iraqi invasion. They'd love to see such an event. I mean, I know guys who use diapers for target practice for headshots. But I mean, brother, I'm I'm saying to you tonight that you and I are living in a day. Our real problem never was from without. The world has learned that we are not only the most technologically advanced nation with our military hardware, we have a resolve about us that a lot of people are aware of around the world. They're not going to attack us from without. They know that America is being destroyed from within. That same Nikita Khrushchev said that we will load America up with drugs and alcohol and with illicit living and ungodliness. We will send in and pump in bad lifestyles and philosophies, and we will destroy America from within. Understand, the Bible said in Proverbs 14:34 that righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Our real problem won't be from without. Our real problem, like the rotten apple, is always from within. Do I have an amen? And tonight, sin is what is destroying us from the inside out. I wrote down several things from within that are destroying our nation. If you'll stay with me for a few minutes, I'll give those to you. If you fall asleep during the sermon, you are going to leave and go home depressed. You'll need to stay home, stay awake through the whole thing, because at the end of the sermon, I will offer you some hope and give you some thoughts from the Word of God of what you and I can do. But quickly, number one, the destroyers of America. I think number one is the liberal media. When I say the liberal media, I do not mean just CNN and public broadcasting system. I'm talking about the media as a whole. The television industry, the movie industry, the advertising industry, and all that goes with it, the news media in general, is against God. Did you know that 80% of the media never attend church anywhere at any time? 90% of the media today favor gay and lesbian marriages and teachers in school. Did you know that 40% of the media favor socialism as a form of government? Even though it's failed everywhere it's ever been, they still believe that somehow socialism is going to help America. Study the media and you'll find that the media is anti-God, it is anti-family, it is anti-America, and ever since the late 50s and early 60s, a little bit at a time, the television and the media industry itself has destroyed America from the inside out. I grew up in Baltimore, Maryland. I remember as little kids, we would get up and do all of our chores and watch a few cartoons, and then of course we would all gather together one or two nights a week in front of the old black and white TV set, and we would watch a show called Leave It to Beaver. I remember Leave It to Beaver, the fact that there was a typical family there. There was a husband who was the head of the home, the principal breadwinner of the home. There was a mom who kept house, and there was two boys. Little Beaver would always come home and get into trouble for things. His teacher would call from school. He would walk into the back door. His mother would always be there at the kitchen, always cleaning and doing dishes. Did you notice that Mrs. Cleaver always was dressed immaculately? She always looked nice and had a very clean home. Some of you have been bitter toward her since you were little, but I mean, always had a clean home. And they would come into the house, and little Beaver would come in, and Mrs. Cleaver would say, "Theodore, you've gotten in trouble at school today." He would say, "I'm sorry, Mom." And he would cry, and she would say, "Go up to your room. Father will be here in a little while." She never yelled at him, never screamed at him, never lost it and threw dishes and said, "You did what?" and screamed and hollered. Instead, it was very calm and collected. Little Theodore would go up to his room. He would go up, and there Brother Wally would be waiting for him, and Wally would give him some teenage advice. It was always clear that Wally was dumber than a box of rocks. Amen? You say, why is that? Because that's what most teenagers are. Amen? And he would give them some teenage wisdom, which is usually absolutely worthless. Say amen to that. And so they'd be up there, and it was clear. The roles were clear. Teenage Wally, dumb. What, Beaver, a little kid trying to grow up and find his way. Mrs. Cleaver would be at the kitchen. Ding dong. She would open the back door, and it would come Eddie Haskell. Eddie would come in. "Oh, good morning, Mrs. Cleaver. How are you today?" "Where's the little fellow, Theodore?" "He's upstairs." "Oh, can I go up and see him?" It was clear that he was a schmoozer. It was clear that he was a slickster. It was clear that he was a young thug about to grow up. Somebody said that Eddie Haskell actually became Alice Cooper. I don't know if that's true, but, you know, It sure makes good preaching. Do I have an amen to that? But Eddie Haskell would go upstairs, and of course he was a whole nother person, a punk, a squirt, and push him around and give E. Beaver a hard time. Eventually the back door would open, and it would walk the personification of wisdom, patience, and understanding. Mr. Cleaver would walk in, put his briefcase down. I never did figure out what he did for a living, but he would put it down, and Mr. Cleaver would come in. He was slightly graying at the temples, a sign of true maturity and wisdom. Do I have an amen to that? Slightly graying at the temples, and had it all together. He would say, sit down with little Theodore, tell him what he did wrong, give him godly, fatherly advice, tell him what to do, and you understand that Father always solved the problem. How far we have come from Leave It to Beaver. Now we have filthy little cartoon characters like the Family Guy and Bart Simpson and all that, and my friends, you and I are living in a generation where everything that represents a godly and typical family and a home that prays together is either mocked or made fun of, and most authority figures in today's satires and sitcoms are either liars or hypocrites, or usually there's some either a woman or a cat or a dog that saves the day. Friends, we're living in a generation that the media has destroyed America from the inside out. A little bit at a time, we have gotten used to filthiness and pornography. If you put what's on TV on the main channel tonight and just shipped it back 40 years without warning, most of you men would have got your shotgun off the mantelpiece. You'd have said, look out, and old Bessie, you'd have unloaded both barrels and blown the front out of the TV. Do I have an amen? But a little bit at a time, we've gotten used to filthiness and violence and ungodliness and cursing and profanity. We are living in a generation who's been destroyed by the liberal media. David said in Psalm 119 verse 97, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. David said in Psalm 101 verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Proverbs 4:23, keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of light. It is difficult to sit in your living room and watch TV or go to some movie theater with a Bible in your hand and say, this adds up to that. This is consistent with the Word of God. Friends, we need to be careful, and we need not to be destroyed by the liberal media. Amen. Amen. Secondly, America's being destroyed by licentious music. Ungodly, filthy music that has come into America a little bit at a time and destroyed our hearts and destroyed our homes. I remember sitting in our living room, the same living room as a little boy where I watched Leave It to Beaver. I remember sitting there. It was a small house. We grew up with 8 kids, large Italian family. I remember we sat in front of the old TV set. How many remember when the screen was about this big, black and white, and the console was 6 feet long? Amen? That was to house all the tubes and all for the TV. And I remember sitting there, we weren't saved people, and we would watch TV on Sunday night, and my sisters all called everybody into the den. They said, everybody here. We went into the den. They said, everybody quiet, sit down on the floor, nobody move. And I sat there Indian style on the front floor watching the TV, nobody say a word. At about 9 o'clock Eastern time, Ed Sullivan came on, and he said, tonight we're going to have a really big show. Ed Sullivan came on the TV. When he did, a few minutes later, he had one act and another act, and they said, be quiet, don't say anything. He said, tonight we have 4 special guests all the way from Liverpool, England. And he announced those 4 young men, John, Paul, Ringo, and George. He said, tonight we have the Beatles as our special guests. That was the introduction of the Beatles to America. I watched as a little kid. I watched my sisters, who were a little older than me, sitting around the room crying and swooning over the music. They were all in love with the Beatles, and America that night was instantly struck by Beatlemania. I remember the Baltimore Sun paper that came out the next day in large block letters. I saw it. It said, we've been invaded. And America had been invaded by the Beatles from Liverpool, England. We were invaded by a whole lot more than that, friend. We had no idea what was about to happen. As kids gave themselves themselves to this music, and little girls ran into the stadiums all over America to wait in line all night for tickets and cry and swoon over these four young men. It gave birth to the rock and roll invasion of America that eventually gave way to the Rolling Stones, and of course Elvis Presley was already involved, and all these rock groups that I'll not name because some of you will backslide, and they go through the whole, and the whole list began. Every group that came along, the music became a little heavier, the lyrics became more ungodly and rebellious to authority. The early 60s music of the Beatles gave way to the 70s classic rock groups. Vietnam was raging in the 60s and early 70s, and the Vietnam War was on. We protested war while our men and women were in harm's way. We mocked them. We burned flags in effigy. We hated everything that was going on. Friends, we should have stood behind our veterans. Do I have an amen to that? But we sold out on our young men and our young women. Hey, if you went to Vietnam, we owe you a great debt of gratitude. We thank God for your service. They might not have thanked you when you came home, but this preacher thanks God for you. There are people in this room who thank God for you. Amen. And we praise God for your labor and service in those foreign rice paddies. But understand, America came apart, and music was the cause of it all. Adolf Hitler in 1943 said this: "Give me a nation's music, and I will capture a nation's minds. Give me a nation's songs, and I will capture a nation's souls." And that is exactly what he did through the Hitler Youth Brigade and the youth movement, with their marching songs of the Third Reich and the vision of the Aryan man. They literally built an incredible Nazi war machine that almost took over the world, and he did it through music. I watched as a kid as the Beatles gave way to the harder rock of the 70s, and then the acid rock and the metal of the 80s. Of course, all along was disco music and Olivia Newton-John and Saturday Night Fever. And then, of course, into the 90s, we began to get into hip-hop and rap and all that goes with that. You watch the nation's styles, and you watch the music and how the music and the styles ran hand in hand. The rock and roll musicians came out with long hair. Our kids grew long hair. The rock and rollers came out with their little bell-bottom jeans. Our kids wore our hip-hugger and bell-bottom jeans. The rock and rollers preached about fornication as a lifestyle, which is what the word rock and roll really means. And our kids gave themselves to that lifestyle. And a little bit at a time, America has been destroyed. Do I have an amen? Romans 13, the Bible said in verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Ephesians 5:20, the Bible says, speak unto yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. I have watched music destroy America. Now we have kids that are all tattooed up like they're rock stars. We have kids that have piercings all over their bodies. I saw a kid in the airport. I wondered honestly how in the world he got through the metal detector. I finally asked him, I said, son, does all those piercings on your face, is it hard for you to eat? How can you eat with all that around your mouth? He said, it's a little bit tough, dude, you know, but I get through. I said, listen, read this. This will tell you how to get to heaven when you die. I had to catch my plane. I had such a burden for that sad kid. He looked like he dove into a tackle box face first. Amen. I mean, he looked a mess. He had so many piercings all over his body. I told the Victory Church that up at Victory Baptist that nowadays you have kids because they've been listening to these rappers, Snoop Dogg and Ice-T and Lil Wayne and all these different rappers, and they're walking around with their pants halfway down to their knees and their underwear hanging out the back. I was in an airplane 2 weeks ago. I looked in the aisle. A kid was putting his stuff up. His underwear was hanging all the way out the back. A kid walked across the street recently. His underwear was hanging all the way out the back. I thought about giving them a drive-by wedgie. Amen to that. And I'm saying tonight that you and I are living in a generation of people that music has transformed our nation. Liberal media, licentious music. Was that all right to say? Sorry, preacher. I didn't mean to make a mess for you to have to clean up on Wednesday night. Please come back Wednesday. Pastor will give disclaimers about this message. It's not his fault. Don't blame him. Amen. Licentious music. Number three, America's being destroyed and has been by a lowered morality. A lowered morality. I was standing in Mexico City in a quick trip, trying to get a few items with a missionary, and I looked down at the paper rack, newspaper, and there it was, a picture of our president at the time. Tears were running down his cheeks. There was writing in Spanish that I could not read. I said, "Hey, brother, could you read that for me?" He said, "Oh, brother, that's President Bill Clinton, and he has confessed to having an illicit relationship with Monica Lewinsky in the White House, in the Oval Office of the White House of the United States of America." Thank you for saying the words that I was going to say. God help us. And I stood there in Mexico City in a quick trip, and I saw some kids over there snickering at it, and I started to weep. I couldn't hold it and in myself. He said, "You're all right, brother?" I said, "No, I'm not all right. I've just read about, other than the pulpit and other than preaching, the highest office in the land of the United States, the office that men and women have gone into harm's way and some didn't come back to defend. And now that man has desecrated that place. I guess when I get home, I'll read about his resignation as a president." But no, we did not read about his resignation. The next few weeks gave way to the excuse making and blame shifting and the renaming of adultery and filthiness and all that. And a president stood up and denied his involvement, as far as we would call it, adultery, and denied it all and got away scot-free. In Jude, verse number 3, the Bible says, "Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." There would come a day, God said, when we would call evil good and good evil, and we would no longer call sin what God calls it. And that was a great day of destruction in the life of America when that president denied his involvement. May I say to you tonight, he should have been brought before a military tribunal. He should have been court-martialed. Do I have an amen? As the commander-in-chief of the armed forces of the United States of America, he should have been court-martialed, just like the young Navy pilot had been court-martialed a few weeks prior to his confession for involvement with a man who was not her husband. Friends, we are in trouble tonight because of lowered morality. I'm hurrying. Are you still here? Number three. Number four, the destroyers of America. And I'm going somewhere with all this. America's been destroyed by licentious music, by the liberal media, by lowered morality. And young people, God says still to keep yourselves pure. Yes, sir. Do I have an amen? Amen. Purity still is for today. Amen to that. Yes, and number four, we're being destroyed through loosened modernism. I've watched it in my lifetime. I've watched the new evangelicals take over supposed Christianity in America. I've watched as we have gone from one to another, each one a little worse than the one before, as the televangelists and the famous Christian names and the Christian movie stars who have come out of Hollywood, who have cheapened Christianity and cheapened the grace of God and lessened the things of God. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having," help me, "itching ears, and shall turn away from the truth." That's where we're at tonight. We've decided that old-fashioned preaching is too old, that old-time religion is too confining, that preaching the gospel and standing on the Bible is way too old-fashioned and too confining for this generation. I remember, Pastor, after I got saved, my pastor gave me a bag full of tapes. He said, "Brother Ross, you need to listen to these and put them on in your car and get rid of that bad music out of your car." I got all that bad music out, thank God. I looked in the mirror one day at my hair. It looked like an explosion in a mattress satisfactory, way over my shoulders. It didn't look right and flea infested, and I decided it's time to get a haircut, and I got one. I remember about every hour of my life, I'd take a trip to the Marlboro country, and I smoked like a furnace and like a chimney, and Brother God convicted me of it, so I quit smoking. About 2 weeks later, I quit again. 2 weeks later, I quit again. And brother, I'd quit and quit and re-quit. It was the toughest thing I ever did. But finally, God gave me the victory over that nasty old habit, and God changed my life. And that pastor gave me a bag full of tapes. He said, here you go, preacher, or young man, you listen to these, and you listen to these in your car. I put the first one on a Monday morning, driving to work, plugged it in, turned it way up. It was Payday Someday by Dr. R.G. Lee. I thought, what in the world was that? My hair looked like it was in a wind tunnel, blowing back. I mean, it was unbelievable listening to this preaching. I never heard anything like that in my life. The next day, I plugged in another one. It was God's Three Deadlines by Dr. J. Harold Smith. The next day, I put in another one. It was The Four Calls by Dr. Jack Hiles. I thought, what in the world? Next day was The Judgment by Dr. B.R. Lakin. I mean, brother, God was changing my life. I was fired up. I'll never forget the day when I plugged in a tape. It was by an old preacher in Myrtle, Mississippi, Percy Ray, and I plugged it in. It was called The Red Light to Hell, and they say he would stand up on his pulpit and say, bless God, the devil's going to chain some of you up and put you into a lake of fire, and you're going to burn forever and forever and forever. And I mean, friends, they said that when he would preach that sermon, people would grab the pews with their knuckles and get saved by the grace of God. No wonder we had revival in the 60s. No wonder we had revival in the 70s, because we had men of God who would stand and put a trumpet to their mouth and preach the word of God, and people came and endured it. Do I have an amen to that? I don't know about you, brother. I got saved. I couldn't wait to come to church. I couldn't wait for the man of God to preach to me. And I'd sit on the second row, and he'd preach, and that finger would hit me right on the end of the nose. At the end of that sermon, I'd hit the altar and weep and cry. I remember one Sunday, I prayed all day out in the woods, out in the afternoon after church. I confessed everything I'd ever done in my life. I got to church and thought, he won't get me tonight, brother. I'm cleaner than a hound's tooth. I said, there's no sin in my life. I sat there on the second row. He said, tonight I'm going to preach on the sin of pride. Some of you tonight don't think you need to repent on anything. And brother, there I was weeping it out again. That's old time religion. Say amen. I've heard some of these crazy people running around America saying that old time religion is running the aisles and carrying on and yippee and yee-haw. No, sir. Old time religion is a man of God with a Bible in his hand and a burden on his heart and preaching the Bible. Do I have an amen to that? And I'm saying tonight, we've decided that was too much. So along came Billy Graham in the 60s. Hang with me. Don't get mad. You might have got saved under Billy Graham's ministry, and many have. But in the 60s, he decided he'd get bigger. And fundamentalism was far too confining. So he brought Pat Boone and these movie stars into his crusades, who would sing in the crusade on Monday night and sing in Las Vegas and Hollywood on Tuesday night. And I say that that's an abomination. Do I have an amen? God said, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Then Jerry Falwell came out in the 70s, and in the course of the late 80s, he decided he was going to have champions for Christ. And Jerry Falwell decided that bigger was better and that our crowd was too confining. And eventually he gave way to a whole new brand of Christianity. He was one of the first men in America to introduce DC Talk to young people. They call it a Christian rap group. It's nothing more than a bunch of thugs who say they're saved and not willing to live for Christ. Do I have an amen to this? And we gave way to that. And then, of course, the Jimmy Swaggart ministry came out in the 80s with his false doctrines on speaking in tongues and the baptism of the Holy Ghost and with speaking of tongues as evidence. That's false teaching. The day you got saved, friend, you were baptized into Christ by one Spirit. Say amen. All of us were. And yet that false teaching gave way to the charismatic movement and their false doctrine and the word faith movement with Kenneth Hagin, and then Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, and then Kenneth and Gloria Copeland gave way to Benny Hinn, and Benny Hinn gave way to the new evangelicals, and then of course there was Pat Robertson, a little softer version of Benny Hinn and the charismatics, and a little bit at a time we watered down Christianity. We said that the King James Bible was too confining, that old time religion and good dress for men and women was too confining and too strict. After all, you don't need church three times a week. And after all, eventually the message is, you don't need church at all. You can just sit at home and be a part of the church, mystical, universal, of which there is no such thing. And that's what we are, and that's where we've arrived today. Now the newest version, with Joel Osteen and his watered-down pop psychology, with his little permed hairdo and his slick smile where he bats his eyelashes at 1,000 bats per minute. You can have your best life now. Let me just say this to you, brother. This is not your best life. If this is your best life now, you're not going to heaven. Because when I go to heaven, brother, I'm looking forward to something better than this. Do I have an amen? I'm looking forward to a wonderful place where Jesus said, I have not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I'm looking for heaven. Do I have an amen to that? And so loosen modernism a little bit at a time has decided the cross is too bloody. It's offensive. God said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. And so there's a lowered morality, looser modernism. Let me hurry, two more points here. What about lacking manhood? That's where we're at. Ezekiel 22:30, the complaint was, I sought for a man among them. Not a multitude, not a crowd. Not the masses. I sought for a man among them. That's the life's verse of a lot of young women. Amen to that. I sought for a man among them. Others is found in 1 Samuel 17 where Goliath said, give me a man that we may fight together. But anyway, amen. I'm saying tonight, God's looking for some men. You know what God wants right on this front row? He wants some young boys to grow up real quick and become men. You say, preacher, I'm only 13 years old. I'm only 13. I'm only 14. My voice hasn't even changed. What are you saying? I'm supposed to grow up. You better believe it. It's time to grow up right now. Do I have an amen? It's time for some young men, 18, 19 years old. Well, man, dude, you know, I have a right to sleep in, you know, every day in the summer. It's summertime, dudes. Get up. Get to work. Your dad, you need to get him out of that bed. And you say, I don't have a job for him. Give him a shovel. Say, son, go out there and dig me a 6-foot hole and then fill it back up. Amen to that. I'm saying it's time that this generation learns to become men and take responsibility for their life and take responsibility for their actions and responsibility for this generation in which we live. Do you understand it? In the Bible, most of the young men, 17 and 18 years old, they were already married. They already had children. And in the Bible, there is no such thing as a teenager. You say, preacher, what? That's right. You went from boyhood into manhood. There was no 5-year period where you live a self-centered, self-seeking, self-absorbed life where you think you have all these rights. Instead, it was a boy and a girl and then a man and a woman. And what we need in America, we desperately need some men. We got a feminized society. The women's lib movement and the feminist movement have destroyed America from the inside out. Now we push gender neutrality on all sides. No such thing as an absolute man. No such thing as an absolute woman. And girls, you're supposed to be more masculine and strong. Consequently, we have a generation of confident, assertive, strong young women. You shake their hand. Hello, Brother Rossi. That was a great sermon. God bless you. I go to Bible colleges. That's a great job. Would you sign my Bible? You go over to the guys. Hello, brother. How are you? They have a weak little effeminate handshake. They shake your hand like it's a dead fish. If you shake my hand after service tonight, you need to squeeze down a little bit. Do I have an amen to that? I mean, brother, you need to shake back. Come on, there you go. That's good. And that's how a man shakes hand. He says, hey, what's up, dude? Hey, peace out, homies. I don't want all that nonsense. That's a bunch of street garbage. Do I have an amen? We got that from the rock music and hip-hop industry. What's amazing is I can go over some of these girls. I don't have to tell them. They shake hands like a man. But anyway, I'm saying, brother, and understand, we have a generation that's absolutely flip-flop. We've lost touch with what's right and wrong. Do I have an amen? 2 years ago, I walked through the parking lot of a Bible college. I'm not going to call it, but you know the name. Walked through the parking lot. Beautiful spring day. April. Kids are out. I got out of my car to walk over and preach in chapel. Walking through the parking lot, the windows were down. There was two young men sitting in a car between classes, and music was coming out of the car. Beautiful music. You lift me up so I could walk on water. I thought, what is this? And so I walked up on the car and stuck my head in, scared them to death. They never saw me. I said, hey, guys. Hey, what are you boys doing? We're listening to a little music. I said, what are you listening to? Oh, it's a little Josh Groban. I said, what's Josh Groban? It's romantic love music. All right. Sounds good. I said, so, two guys. Beautiful spring day, windows down. Just enjoying a little Josh together, amen. And, I said, now you fellas going to be in chapel today? Yes, sir. Oh, good. Now bring extra faces along, because I'm ripping both of yours off. Brother Ross, I did. I did. I said, girls, let me tell you about two fellas sitting out here outside in the parking lot listening to romantic love music in a car together. They are not the ones you want to marry. Do I have an amen to this? And I pointed them out, and I said, you boys need to man up. Instead of sitting around listening to music, you ought to be having a prayer meeting. You ought to get stirred up about the chapel that's coming. You know good and well you got a guest speaker coming in. What are you doing listening around, listening to birds tweeting and music playing instead of being men of God? Go and say, let's get a prayer meeting. Let's get fired up. If you're not doing that, go get some tracks and go out and give them out. Why don't you W-O-R-K work? Do I have an amen to this? After the service, they came up. Brother, you didn't understand, man. We were just listening to that music so we could get over on the girl. I said, you're even worse. You bunch of rats sitting around reciting poetry. Do I have an amen to this? And that's the America that we live in tonight. The men are weak. The women are dominant. And ladies, be a lady. At least hide it till after you're married. How tough you are. You got women, they're over here taking karate classes. We have a place called On Target. It's a shooting range. I went there a couple weeks ago, went into practice, one of my guns. I looked over, this woman was over there shooting away with her little spandex outfit. I was going, get me out of here. This is awful. It was incredible. And brother, do you understand? We're living in a generation. You know why she's doing all that? She doesn't have a man to take care of her. Do I have an amen? Every woman ought to have the security of a man of God who says, I got all this. Don't you worry about it. You don't have to be a gun shooter. You don't have to be a rifle woman. You don't have to be this and that and the other. You're married to a gun-carrying, absolute redneck husband. Do I have an amen? And it's time for all of us to get back to the place in America where we realize loosened modernism and the lacking of manhood. 2 Timothy 2, the Bible said in verse 1, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. God said in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, be strong. Finally, my son, be strong in the grace it is in Christ Jesus. I am not talking about being spiritual ruffians. I'm not talking about being tough guys. I'm not talking about being mean and hateful. Bless God, I'm in charge around here. And by the way, sirs, if you have to always announce, I'm in charge around here, that's proof that you're not. Do I have an amen? And to be a loving, kind shepherd leader over your home, to be a man of God, young man, you ought to be strong. You ought to be stand strong. You might not be a big, strong, masculine guy who's ripped like me, but that's all right. You don't have to have muscles popping out on every side and be able to, you know, hey, look at this dude. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you being a strong man of character, a man of God who walks with Christ, who is so secure that you can sing in the choir, that you can hold the door for women, that you can be a gentleman, that you can be a man of God. I am not advocating being a bunch of ruffians. Do you understand what I'm saying tonight? To be men of God, that's what America needs. And so the lacking of manhood, it burdens me. It's not a little thing. It's not just funny preaching and something to carry on. It burdens me that there's not a generation of men. Amen to this. God called me to preach. I wasn't waiting around for somebody to pay my way. Do I have an amen? I wasn't waiting to get a big meeting. I sat in that chapel tonight. I thought, man, I remember I've been in many chapels like that. Couldn't wait to go preach. I didn't say, now, brother, I need $500 for expense money, and I need this and that, and I need the other. I said, you want me to preach a revival for you? Yes, sir. We only run 15 people. Praise God. You'll have more than that when I leave. Say amen to that. We're going to get some people saved. We're going to get some things started. Up, and as we do that, as we go out fishing, God will give us a fish with a coin in his mouth. Say amen. Amen. Whatever happened to men of character? You know how to trust God and believe God. Filled with a vision other than the next level of tour of duty of some ridiculous Nintendo set. I go to youth camp, man, I see kids, boys, they're sitting there asleep. I was at Triple S a few years ago. I couldn't help it. I got a super soaker gun. I said, if you fall asleep, I'm shooting you with this gun. And there was a kid over here, open, mouth wide open from the pulpit. I shot him. It went right in his mouth and nearly drowned him. Amen. I could see me now, Brother Gibbs. It's Brother Rossi. I killed a kid at youth camp with a super soaker gun. But he deserved it. Say amen. And so, lacking of manhood, I found out he was up because he snuck in there with one of his little DSi, and played some little ridiculous Nintendo game till 5:30 in the morning. That's what they think when they close their eyes at night. They have these weird little songs playing in their head instead of songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Do I have an amen? Lacking of manhood, and finally tonight, America's being destroyed by lukewarm mediocrity. You know the little phrase. And you know that nobody ever said this. I've researched it. It's been so paraphrased and turned around, but it's a good quote. Is that all it takes for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. And as we gather together in our places of worship each week, and content ourselves to hear a good sermon, to go home and live our life and do our thing and go our way, as you and I meet, and even as we pray, and even as we study and read our Bibles, the world around us slowly, methodically, but very definitely is on its way to a lake of fire. How many of you still believe in hell? How many of you still believe in the hell that you heard about back in the 70s that caused you to get saved? How many of you still believe tonight, Revelation 20:15, that whosoever was not found written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire? I was at a youth conference 3 years ago. Pastor, a wonderful man of God. Thursday night, after the last service, he called me into the speaker's hospitality room with tears. He said, Brother Rossi, you didn't preach today. He said, but preacher, you're preaching in the morning. He started to weep, Brother Ross. He said, brother, nobody's preached on sin. Nobody's preached against sin. He said, not one speaker has mentioned hell and the judgment. He said, Brother Rossi, I know you. Couldn't you please preach about it? He said, these kids are at this conference for 2.5 days. They're going to leave here laughing, entertained, having a good time, but nobody's going to preach to them. You know what, friends? I'd sat there that evening weeping in my seat as one of the speakers, a well-known speaker who ought to just quit preaching and just be a comedian, entertain the kids. And he said, preacher, please preach against sin. And I did the next morning. And heaven came down, our souls to meet. And kids got saved. Kids got right. Because you know what's happened to us a little bit at a time? The Bible said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. How many of you believe that it's time for us to get on fire? I mean, to really get stirred like you get stirred opening day of deer season. I mean, to really get stirred, ladies, when the big yard sale is in that good community like you like to catch once a year. I mean, to get stirred, brethren, like you get stirred about opening day of the NFL football back when the Indianapolis Colts had a team. And I'm a Baltimore Raven fan. But anyway, that's a whole other sermon. But I mean to get stirred about your favorite pastime, your favorite hobby, your favorite love of life. It could be anything. I sat in a preacher's home for four nights in a row after the services. His wife never said one word, a very quiet woman. And I made the mistake of saying something about, I noticed an eggshell that had been blown out and decorated on the table. I said, "Oh, is that your eggshell? I love eggshells." 4 hours later, after she went through her entire collection of eggshells, I finally left the house. You know what happened? She was very quiet, backward, stayed until I touched on the passion of her life. And then she got fired up. How many believe the passion of our life needs to be the Lord Jesus? The passion of our life needs to be reaching a lost and dying world. The passion of our life, like those men who pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. The passion of our life needs to say, "God, give us one last revival in America before you come back." I preached long again tonight. You'll have to forgive me. You can go home and read the rest of the chapter and you'll find out some things. That God still reigns. He said the Lord is in His throne. He's in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. You know God is still in control. That the Lord still reigns. That God still judges. He said He is the righteous judge. That God still sees, His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. And if you study this chapter and others like it, you'll discover that God still hears, answers prayer, that God still forgives, cleanses, and restores. In spite of all the bad things that have happened to America, it only takes a few people who say, "God, I want revival." And that's what R.A. Torrey said. Let a few Christians get themselves thoroughly right with God. Set themselves to prayer. Revival is sure to come. Let's bow our heads, please, and our hearts together for prayer tonight. I wonder how many of you young men would say, "God is seeking for a man. Lord, I'll be that man. I want to be that man that can make up a hedge and stand in the gap. I'm going to be a man of God. In spite of what everybody else is around me, I'm going to be God's man." I wonder how many of you young men would say, "That's what I want for my life tonight." If that's you, would you just slip out of your seat and make your way to the altar of prayer and say, "God, I want to be a man who makes the difference in America." Just slip out right now if God's dealing with your heart about it. Lord, use me. God, I want to be that man. You see, there's no great men without a mentor. There's no great men without a trainer, without somebody behind them, strengthening them, helping them, training them personally. I wonder how many of you men would say, "I'm a mature man, but I want to train a young man. I want to mentor a young man in my family. Maybe some young man who doesn't have a dad. I want to stand behind some young men and see men of God raised up before it's too late." I wonder how many of you would just slip out from your seat and just come up and pray behind these young men that are kneeling at the altar tonight. Just pray for the power of God upon them. Some of you are older, you're physically limited, you're not what you used to be in some ways, but you have no idea what an impact you can make on a young man's life. If you'll encourage him and strengthen him and train him to be a principled and convicted young man of God. I want that. I wonder how many of us tonight would say, "Preacher, pray for me. I want to be used to start a revival. I want to get on fire for Christ. I'm tired of mediocrity. I'm tired of compromise and sin and allowing it to be a part of my life. By God's grace tonight, I'm going to get on fire for Jesus in these last days and make a difference." Could I see your hands, please, all over the room, men, women, all of us. And I'd like, as our instrumentalist plays, whatever's on our heart, why don't you come and say, "By the grace of God, Lord, give me grace to stand for America." Find a place to pray here. Let's take a moment tonight and just pray for our nation. Let's pray for revival. Pray for revival here at Blessed Hope. Pray for your pastor. Charles Wesley wrote a hymn. He said, "Lord, kindle a fire of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart." Whew, what a prayer. What a plea. Kindle a fire of sacred love. Young men, you're going to have to start making choices to turn off the TV, to turn off the music, to turn off the video game, and spend time with God in prayer. You'll have to make choices to quit playing and doing things for yourself. Listen, I'm going up to church house and I'm going soul winning. I'm going to help win somebody to Christ. And a little bit at a time, you know that God still loves and God still sees. He still judges and God still reigns. He's still in control. What can the righteous do? That's what David said. Well, how about if the righteous just do righteously? How about if you and I start doing right and honoring Christ and saying, "God, move and work in our lives and our homes."